Hello. If you would like to support the ministry here, you can do so either through PayPal or Venmo, or you can do it the old-fashioned way with the postal mail by sending your gifts, your tithes, your offerings to Post Office Box 67, Chicora, Pennsylvania. That's C-H-I-C-O-R-A, Pennsylvania, 16025. May God richly bless you. You know, I love having the children in the congregation. I really do. I just love having them in the congregation. I'll never chase children out of the congregation. If we want to have a Sunday school lesson for the children, we can do that before or after the service. We want the kids to grow up in the congregation as a part of the congregation. Praise the Lord. The message today is called Stop the Bleeding. Stop the Bleeding. And this is the fourth part in the series that I called Flee the Darkness. You know, near the end of October, I asked my wife, I said, I just don't have any ideas. I was drawing a blank. And she said, Flee the Darkness. We were coming up on Halloween, and she was thinking about, you know, the whole spiritual side of that. And I thought, you know what, that's a good title, because we need to be those who walk in the light. We need to be those who step in the light. We need to be those who live in the light. We need to be those who shine the light. We need to be those who let our light so shine that others see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. We need to be those who flee the darkness. And there's very good reason for us to flee the darkness. The Scripture makes it clear that we are to flee the darkness. We're to turn away from all evil. And anything that God calls evil is evil. We're not authorized to change His definition. If He says brown pews are evil, then we got to get rid of the brown pews. Well, it's not written in His Word that brown pews are evil, so we don't have to get rid of them. But you understand my point. If God says something is evil, we need to stand by His definition. He's the one that's authorized to set down the parameters for our living. He says what is wicked. He says what is sin. We need to live our lives by His definitions, not set up our own. Because even that, setting up our own definitions, is by its own act an act of evil. We try to change what God says, we are acting in an evil way. We're in darkness. And sadly, many churches today are walking and living and existing in darkness. But I pray and I trust by Almighty God's Word that we're not. We're instructed to shine the light to lead others out of darkness. And I believe that extends even to churches. I think we need to be those, because if we look at the disciples, they were preaching to the leaders of the what? The temple. They were preaching to the leaders of the synagogues. They were preaching to the leaders of religion at that time. And they preached the Word of God. They preached the truth of Christ. They preached the light had come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And we need to be those who are sharing that light with others. I think that we're going to open up a passage of Scripture that's found in the sixth chapter of Hebrews today. And this message will clarify what disobedient Christians do when they willfully turn against the Word of God. I believe that the passage that we're going to start with is found on page 1837 there in the Bibles in your seats. 1837. And we're going to read the first 12 verses of the sixth chapter of the book that was written, or the letter that's written, the epistle to the Hebrews. But before we get there, again, it's page 1837, I want us to pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge You alone are almighty. You have all power. You have all authority. You are the one who is sovereign over all. So, Lord, I yield myself completely to You today. I give myself up to you. I don't want to do anything in my flesh. I don't want to do anything of my own will. I want to do everything for you. I ask that you would forgive my errors, my trespasses, Lord. Give me unction to preach your word today. Guide me to shine your light into the world. We thank you for the ways that we can reach listeners from across this continent and all around the world. We thank you, Lord, that you have made these things possible. And we thank you that people are responding to hearing of your word. We thank you, Father, that you are able to clear the distractions from our minds, and we ask that you would do that. Help us to remember to do things like turn off our phones. And we ask, Lord God, that you would open the eyes and ears of our understanding. That you would help us to learn why you instruct us to flee darkness. Enable all who hear this message to give ourselves completely to you. That we would be led, guided, drawn, Lord, by your Spirit. To shine our light and stop the bleeding. Teach us to share your good news of victory over darkness. We believe, Father. Help us to conquer any unbelief. We ask that you would pour your Spirit upon all who hear this message. And it's in Christ's name we pray, and all of God's people said, Amen. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, reading through verse 12. Therefore, it's written, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let's go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And we could go back to not laying again the foundation of the doctrine of baptisms and the foundation of the laying on of hands or the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God, and put Him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain, and often comes upon it, and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected, and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. I pray that God would add His blessing, and I trust that He will add His blessing to the reading and the hearing of His Word today. Now, you all heard what was written there. The first part of the text prepares us for the next part. The elementary principles are the foundation of everything else. And here the writer, which many believe is Paul, although he doesn't say, I, Paul, in many of his letters he does, and so there's a dispute as to whether or not it's actually Paul that wrote this, and I'm not going to get into that. But I have to be completely honest with you about the text. I believe it was Paul who wrote this. And I believe that Paul is writing to his brothers and sisters who are Hebrews. The same genealogy, same family, if you will. And he says, We're going to walk away from the foundation. We're not going to lay this foundation again. But he does say what that foundation is. The elementary principles are the foundation of everything else. The foundation of our faith is constructed of repentance. It's constructed of faith. It's constructed of teaching of baptisms. It's constructed of laying on of hands. It's constructed of the resurrection of the dead. And, let's not forget, it's constructed of eternal judgment. This is what the writer to the Hebrews says. Repentance, if we look at the word and the root word behind it, the Greek word behind it, is compunction. It's not a word that we use very frequently in the English language anymore. I'm feeling compunction. No, we don't use that word. So you have to go back and look at what does Daniel Webster say that word means, okay? He says it's a pricking of heart, poignant grief or remorse proceeding from a consciousness of guilt. In other words, when you're aware that you're guilty, you have this sinking feeling in your heart. It doesn't feel good. Repentance starts with that. You don't feel good about your sin. You don't feel good about messing things up. And he goes on. Webster says, compunction is the pain of sorrow or regret for having offended God and incurred His wrath. The sting of conscience proceeding from a conviction of having violated a moral duty. Each of us has a moral duty to our Creator to live within the parameters that He's laid out for us to live. The way, the truth, the life, to walk in the light and not in the darkness. And so, repentance includes, according to the Strong's Greek lexicon, a change of mind. And I say, a change to what? A change from what? Well, simply stated, a change from darkness to light. It's that simple. In Isaiah chapter 55, we hear, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord and He will have mercy on them and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." That's the essence of the gospel. That is the essence of the gospel. Turn out of the darkness into the light of God through Christ. And God will pardon you. You will be forgiven. You'll be taken out of the darkness and you'll be given the opportunity to live forever in the light. That unapproachable light. It says in the Scriptures that God lives in unapproachable light. We can't see Him in our mortal flesh. We're not able to see Him. You see, whether anyone believes it or not, whether anybody agrees or disagrees, repentance is a part of the foundation of our faith. It's a part of the foundation. We are to turn to God. Yield ourselves to Him. Give ourselves to Him. Few are preaching repentance anymore. Because after all, that doesn't feel good. Compunction doesn't feel good. To have that pricking of your heart, to have yourself feel sorrow for your failure. Sorrow. Grief. These are things that are in the Word of God. We are to experience. Repentance is the part of the foundation of our faith. We are called to turn from darkness and walk in the light of Christ. And in 2 Corinthians, it shores up what I'm saying in chapter 7 and verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. You see, there's a contrast there. The sorrow that we have, that we walk in, that we know we failed God, it's different from the sorrow of the world, because the sorrow of the world only brings death. Christ did the necessary work for us to have life, and we have to ask, do we believe? Faith toward God is observed in the way that we live our lives. Think about what's written in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. See, this is part of the foundation of our faith. Even though Paul, I will say, the writer of the Hebrews, is saying we're not going to go there, we're not going to visit that, but we have to, because we haven't read the whole letter that he wrote to them. We have to at least touch on what he's talking about so that we comprehend where he's going. Okay? It's written in 1 John chapter 5, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he's not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Again, part of the foundation of our faith. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So I'm writing this to you because I want you to know you have life. Now, this is the same writer who just a little bit earlier we read in Hebrews chapter 6 said that you could lose what you have. At some point, believers transition or graduate from basic training, and we move into real active combat. The Scripture's clear about that. We are all enlisted in God's army, His spiritual forces. We actively battle three main categories of things. And those are found in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, those three things, all of those things are not of the Father, but they're of the world. They're of the world. Now, some of you were here last week and you might remember the illustration that I used about the sun that shines and the moon that shines at night. But that moon doesn't have its own light. It reflects the light of the sun. And when does that stop happening? But when the earth or the world gets between the two. And this is the picture of believers. When the world gets between us and Christ, the light of Christ, we don't reflect His light because the world's in the way. The light of Christ is blocked from shining from us when the world gets between us and Christ. We're called to resist these temptations, and by grace we can. This is why it's so important. We're given the tools. Nobody can say, well, you know, I just couldn't resist that. It was just too much temptation for me. God is faithful. He knows how you're tempted. And He makes a way to escape the temptation. His Word tells us that. God's given us His Spirit. And He enables us with His Spirit to overcome sin, which is darkness. It's written in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Now, I want to reread that. I'm just going to change this a little bit just so you get the picture. Do not love the darkness or the things in the darkness. If anyone loves the darkness, the love of the Father is not in them. Do not be conformed to this world, it's written in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be part of the world. Don't love the world or the things of the world. Don't be conformed to the world. And by being transformed by the renewing of your mind, you can prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. God's Word says you can. I believe each and every one who hears this message has that ability. I believe God can empower you to be transformed. God's will is that believers live in the light of Christ and shine it. That we flee the darkness. That's why the title of this series of messages. That we would resist the devil and then he would flee from us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's written, "For this is the will of God." Pay attention. "This is the will of God, your sanctification. That you would be set apart. That you would be in the world, but not of it. That you would be separated. Even though you're living in this world, you would not participate in what the world is about." And it's also written there that God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. And therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man. You're not rejecting me. If you reject this, you're not rejecting the people that wrote it, that God used to put it down. You're rejecting God. That's what he says. Those who reject this do not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. He's telling us, I give you the way out. You have the way out. You are not locked into sin. You've been set free. The prison's been opened. The gate's been swung open. You can come out. You no longer need to live in that dungeon of darkness. You have the ability to live in the light. The will of God's also found in giving thanks in everything, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. We'll probably look at that more deeply next week. In Hebrews chapter 10, it's written, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." So after? What? Like right now? Or after, like when my life is over? Well, I would say when our lives are over, when we are standing before Almighty God, that will be when it's after. We will receive the promise. "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him, thus saith the Lord." Not "thus saith the preacher." "Thus saith the Lord." "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." That's what's written in 1 Peter chapter 2. "By doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free." Now, you were free. We're all given liberty in Christ. But, he says, "not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God." So, think of it like this. We're free. But we're not using liberty as a cloak for darkness. We're not running around. You think I had an image of these villains in the movies. You know, they have a black cape and they'd be running around cloaked in darkness, you know, doing their dirty deeds. That's not what our freedom's for. We're not given freedom to go out into all the world and sin. We're not given freedom to run out in the world in darkness. We're not given freedom in Christ, liberty in Christ, to go do as we please. We are given liberty in Christ to go out and do as He pleases. And what pleases Almighty God more than obedience? Nothing. He wants us to obey Him. Because that's an act of love. It shows our love. It's an active loving of our Creator. The world, it's written, is passing away. And the lust of it. In other words, all the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, it's all passing away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. 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 He who does the will of God abides forever. Now, after laying out those elementary principles, the writer hits them, and all of us, and anyone else who hears the word that's written there, with a hard truth. And we have to break it down a little bit, okay, to make sure that we comprehend. I mean, fully, truly comprehend what's written here, because this applies to all of us. It is impossible. Now, does anybody know what that word means? Impossible? Is there any way around impossible? It is impossible except, right? No, there's no exception to impossible. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Now I want to pause there. Who's this talking about? Who is this referring to? Who are the subject of this text? Those who were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, have been partakers of the Holy Spirit. Would you say that's unbelievers? Is he speaking to unbelievers and about unbelievers there? Or is he speaking to believers? What do you think? Enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Now, you could probably bail out on the once enlightened. People could be enlightened. I could speak to somebody and say, wow, the light came on. They get it. They may not accept it, but they get it. Tasted the heavenly gift. Well, when you're feeding heavenly manna from the Word of God, people could taste it, right? Unbelievers could taste it. They could be enlightened. They could taste it. But there's that third thing. Become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Will the Holy Spirit inhabit just anybody? God's Word doesn't say that. God's Word says the Holy Spirit inhabits believers. Believers. And Hebrews 6:5 goes on to refer to those believers as the ones who have tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the age to come. Now, anybody could taste, again, the good Word of God. Anybody could taste the Word of God. I speak, and there's lots of people who hear me. Not all of them are believers, and they can taste the Word. But they're not made partakers of what? That power. The power of the age to come. They're not made partakers. Anyone can taste the Word, but unbelievers do not receive the powers of the age to come. So he's definitely referring to believers here, okay? The people who are the main subject of this text are those who were once enlightened and had tasted God's heavenly gift and had received the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the age to come. That's who he's speaking to. He's saying it is impossible. Impossible. For those who were once enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, become partakers of the Holy Spirit, taste the good Word of God, and tasted the powers of the age to come. And if they fall away, fall away. Usually we wouldn't have to expound upon a text this deeply when it's referring to believers. Because there's lots of passages that talk about believers. And everybody accepts them just fine. Especially when it comes to blessing. The blessing of God be upon you, brother, as it's written in. Because all believers are blessed by God in different ways. Those whose eyes have been opened by Christ's light are the ones that he's speaking about in this passage. Nobody argues against the fact that other passages speak of believers, but people will argue against this one. Well, it can't be that way because, and they give you lots of reasons why it can't be the way that the text clearly presents itself. Consider what's in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Nobody will argue against this. That God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We're blessed. We are blessed. Those who believe are blessed. Nobody argues against that truth. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 28, we hear that our Lord said, you know, the one we call Jesus, Yeshua, He said, blessed are those who hear the Word of God and keep it. Now, we could stop at blessed are those who hear the Word of God, right? Blessed are those who hear the Word of God. But he added that little caveat. And keep it. And keep it. He said they're more blessed, in fact, than his mother, because people would come and say, "Hey, blessed is the one who gave you birth and the paps that nursed you." And he said, "More blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Okay, so as we read a little further along in that sixth chapter of Hebrews, in verse 6, we hear a disturbing truth. If they fall away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Since, and here's why, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. It's as if they're right out there with those who were yelling when He was being crucified, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him! Nail Him to that cross!" Cussing at Him, spitting at Him, ripping out His beard. It's just like that, because that's what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. If you, who are believers, step away, if you fall away from that truth which you have received, it is impossible to renew you because you are openly crucifying Him again for yourself. That's what He's saying. And there's so many believers today that would argue against that. "Oh no, I'm not. I have a license to sin." They're mistaken. It is written, "Thus saith the Lord." They crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. And this is where the title of the message comes from. You know, I had originally called it "Can't Stop the Bleeding." A friend of mine had shared a song. It was called by that title, "Can't Stop the Bleeding." And it sounded like maybe a 70s rock and roll song, but it's a new song. "Can't Stop the Bleeding." And it's going on and on and on. And I thought, there's a sermon in that. I heard it. It just sprung out of that song to me. And again, the original title was "Can't Stop the Bleeding," because they crucify again for themselves the Son of God. And when we see believers going contrary to the Word of Almighty God, they are nailing Him to the cross over and over and over again. And He can't stop the bleeding. And I'm saying to believers, we need to stop the bleeding. We need to say no more. We need to stand upon the Word of God and proclaim the Word of God and live the Word of God and walk in the Word of God and teach others the Word of God, because that is where the light is. That is where the truth is. That is where the life comes from. There is no life without God. There is no life without His Word. There is no life without Christ. If we're walking in darkness, we are crucifying Him ourselves. It's just as if we're standing there yelling at Him, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" And we say it's okay because we live in an enlightened age. We say it's okay because we have salvation. We say it's okay because He paid the price for us to go on crucifying Him. And it's a mistake. In this day and age, it is a mistake. People believe that they can go on sinning and have salvation, and they are lost. They're as lost as anybody else. And yet they think they're not. They keep on doing it over and over, and I hear my Lord crying out, "Make them stop!" But then, verses 7 and 8 relate the idea that those who have tasted the good Word of God, the powers of the age to come, they were once enlightened, they've tasted the heavenly gift, they've become partakers of the Holy Spirit. He takes this idea and he compares it to the earth that receives the rain. The rain is considered to be a blessing. The whole earth gets the rain. Some of it produces fruit. Some of it produces briars and thorns. Okay, we read that in the text. The same earth which is blessed by Almighty God with useful produce, that which feeds and nourishes us, also can produce thorns, briars, those useless products of the earth. And he says, that same earth produces those things that are rejected and near to being cursed. If it bears thorns and briars, in the end it will be burned. Thus saith the Lord. And the writer to the Hebrews makes this comparison to make sure that they comprehend what he's talking about. He's saying, he's serious. This is a serious subject. And I believe today in our world, right now, where we live, we have people who are damned to hell because they are living contrary to the Word of Almighty God, and they believe they have something they don't have. They believe they're saved now and forever, and they can do whatever they like because some preacher told them they could. I heard a preacher with my own ears in this valley say, go out and sin it up and then go jump in your daddy's lap and tell him you're sorry and he'll forgive you. It's no different than going to somebody and saying, oh yes, bless me, I've sinned and I've done this and that and the other thing. In the back of your mind, you're thinking, I can go back out and do it because I just got my forgiveness. I got my forgiveness in my pocket. I said my little prayers and now I can go back out and live it up the way I want to. And you're crucifying Christ again for yourself. That's what His Word says. The beauty of that passage that we read is that it also contains the message of redemption. We read it in verse 9, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. And I'll say that for all who hear my message. I'm confident in better things for you. I am confident for better things for you, that you will not be those who crucify to yourself again Christ. He said, yes. We're confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, even though we speak in this manner. He's saying, look, even though I'm preaching hard, even though this is a hard message to receive, I'm confident that you can live up to the truth of God, that you can walk in the light and escape the darkness. I'm confident in you getting out of that mess and coming into the light, fully being baptized in the light. I'm confident. This is what he's saying. I'm confident you'll walk in the way of salvation. You'll flee the darkness and you'll live as children of light. I'm confident. I don't believe everybody who hears this message will. I think some's hearts have become so hardened by sin that they refuse to repent. They don't even believe repentance is necessary. They'll argue against repentance being necessary. I don't need to feel sorry for my sins. Jesus paid for my sins. I don't have to feel sorry for them. Even though I preach hard, I'm confident each one of you are going to come into the light. God's not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name. That's what's written in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. You know, Christ paid the price. You have labored. You love and you have shown your love. You've ministered to the saints. And you do minister, He's saying. He's writing to these people, the Hebrews, the Christians who were Hebrews. They were Jews. And chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, he writes, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Until the end. Show your assurance of the hope that you have. What's the hope? Remember, a few weeks ago we talked about the hope that lies within us as Christ the Lord. And we show the assurance of that by living our lives within those guidelines that God provides in His Word. We live in the light. It says that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Imitate. Be like those ones who have inherited the promises, those who will inherit the promises. Imitate those who are walking in the light, as Christ is in the light. As I wrap this up, I want to beg every believer to heed the call of our Lord and Savior. Stop the bleeding. Stop the bleeding. If you love Him, and you find yourself giving in to temptation, I'm going to tell you to quit nailing Him to the cross by willfully sinning. Stop sinning against Him. Stop the bleeding by not crucifying Him again to yourself. God's Messiah came to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. That's what's written in His Word. To guide our feet into the way of peace. That's peace between us and God. That way is a way of life. It's a way we live. He said He came, we read in John chapter 12, He came as a light into the world, that whoever believes in Him should not abide in darkness. We wouldn't remain in darkness. We would come out of the darkness and into the light. We would be born again. Remember the illustration that I used. My grandson, born 2 months early. Prior to coming into the world, where was he? In the darkness of the womb. He had to come out of the darkness to come into the light. And so it is true with believers. We must come out of the darkness. We must be born again into the light of Christ. We must live in that light. We can't go back into the darkness. In Him was life. And the life was the light of man. That's what's written in John chapter 1 and verse 4. In Christ was life. And that life was the light of men. Yeshua said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. And when a preacher says, go out and sin it up and jump in your daddy's lap, go walk in darkness and then tell your daddy you're sorry and he'll forgive you. He's a liar. Because Christ came that we wouldn't abide in darkness. He said so. You won't walk in darkness, but you'll have the light of life. God so loved the world that He sent the light, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. He's calling you to walk fully in His light. If you're walking in darkness, you are crucifying Christ again for yourself. Pretty selfish, isn't it? Think about that. Thus saith the Lord. You're as much as yelling at Him like the folks at His trial. Crucify Him, crucify Him. He said He'll return. And He asked His disciples, will He find faith on the earth when He comes back? It's time to flee the darkness, ladies and gentlemen. All over the world there's darkness, and we need to be the ones who flee it. We need to run from that darkness. We need to run like our eternal lives depend upon it. He paid the price. We walk with Him. We are saved. Outside of Him, just like the people outside of Noah's Ark, were not saved. Oh, they could have said they were. They could have said they had it. But if they weren't in that ark, buddy, let me tell you, they were not saved. They drowned. They were taken away. They were left to die. And God's people who were on the ark were taken away. They were left behind on the earth. The rest were taken away. Let that sink in for a moment. Step into the light. Live in the light. Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Remember this. Crucifying Him again to yourself is not glorifying God. So stop the bleeding. Stop the bleeding. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that the light of the world is Jesus. We ask, Father God, that You would enable each and every one who's within the sound of my voice to recognize the lies that have been foisted upon the church, that the foundation of Christ is repentance to You. We know it's time to flee the darkness. We know that we are to step in the light and live in the light. We know that Christ is returning. He said He would. And the signs are closing in on us, Lord. It's looking like it's sooner rather than later. And we, each and every one of us, must recognize that we are not to fall away from the truth that we have received, but we are to live in it. And so, Lord, I ask that we would be those that He would find faithful on earth when He does return. Help us, Father. I call Your blessing upon each one who's within the sound of my voice, each one in this building, and those who are listening online and others who will listen later. And God, I ask that You would help us to realize that He is the light of the world, and those who follow Him will not walk in darkness but have the light of life. I pray this all in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, Amen. Let's open our hymnals now to number 213, The Light of the World is Jesus. Number 213. Rosalie, you've got this one okay, or do I need to play it? You got it? Number 213, The Light of the World is Jesus. And if you can stand, please stand with me as we sing. The Light of the World is Jesus.